Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? It's usually a good thing to know who your father is. Spiritually speaking, it's always a good thing to know who your father is. You can see from some of the information I've given you on the study sheet that even our government agencies recognize that it's good to know who your father is. Now, this may be what some students from Northwestern University had in mind one night in February about 18 years ago. This thought of helping someone establish their paternity. This may be what these Northwestern students had in mind, but I have to admit I kind of have my doubts. On February 15th, 1999, during a basketball game between Northwestern and Indiana, the Wildcats cheering section repeatedly asked Bob Knight, the coach of the Indiana Hoosiers, this very question: who's your daddy? If you know Coach Knight at all, you know this was not very well received, and you will not be surprised to learn that this led to an angry confrontation after the basketball game. But this morning, I do intend to be helpful. I'll be much better in my motivation than those students were in tormenting Coach Knight, although he more than likely deserved every bit of it, but that's an aside. I want us to see the importance of establishing paternity in the spiritual realm. To do this, we need to answer two main questions. One, do I know who my father is? And two, do I know my father? See, those are two different questions. Do I know who he is? Because there's a lot of people that, on a human level, they know who their father is, but don't really know them. Don't really know the person. So, do I know who my father is? Now we're back to the spiritual realm. And do I know my father? Is he the Father in heaven described in the Bible? The Jews in Jesus' day didn't typically relate to God in this way, as in God is their father. In fact, their religious leaders claimed Abraham as their father. But as we saw 2 weeks ago, Jesus identified the devil as their father. We don't want that to happen, do we? Looking to God as father was not that common until the time of Christ. In an article, Fatherhood of God, in Baker's Evangelical Dictionary, we learned that throughout the Bible, we find God portrayed as a father. This portrayal, however, is surprisingly rare in the Old Testament. The teaching of the fatherhood of God takes a decided turn with Jesus, for father was his favorite term for addressing God. It appears on his lips some 65 times in the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and over 100 times in John. Another unique feature of Jesus' teaching concerning the fatherhood of God is that the frequency of this metaphor is out of all proportion to what we find elsewhere in the Old Testament and other Jewish literature. Note, 165 plus times in the four Gospels compared to only 15 times in the entire Old Testament, end quote. In another article, R.C. Sproul gives us this background. A few years ago, a German scholar was doing research in New Testament literature and discovered that in the entire history of Judaism, in all existing books of the Old Testament and all existing books of extra-biblical Jewish writings dating from the beginning of Judaism until the 10th century AD in Italy, there is not a single reference of a Jewish person addressing God directly in the first person as father. There were appropriate forms of address that were used by Jewish people in the Old Testament, and the children were trained to address God in proper phrases of respect. All these titles were memorized, and the term father was not among them. The first Jewish rabbi to call God Father directly was Jesus of Nazareth. It was a radical departure from tradition. And in fact, in every recorded prayer we have from the lips of Jesus, save one, he calls God Father. End quote. God wants to be your Father. He wants you to know he is your Father. God wants you to know him as Father. So let's look at the changes in redemptive history that set the table for this to happen. The events that God brought together to make it possible for our adoption into his family as sons. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. This is becoming a little more of a challenge than I realized, but we'll be okay, right? Richard, I should have gargled with the salt water this week. Forgot all about that. Galatians 3:23. I'm going to read through chapter 4, verse 3. But the scriptures imprisoned everything under sin. Hey, Lee Joseph, would you read those for us nice and loud from 3:23 to chapter 4, verse 3?
I got the King James. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world.
Thank you. Christ's coming changed the relationship in God's redemptive plan and purpose from principles of the law to the fullness of grace and truth in Jesus Christ. Paul tackles this in various ways, and he'll continue as he'll compare Hagar and Sarah later on. But study can get very technical, and you can in fact get so technical and you can get so deep into it that you forget why you're there and you forget the main purpose. The purpose is in God's plan, and we have to remember God's plan began before he created this world. Now, we might scratch our heads and we might say, well, how could that happen? Well, I don't know, but I think God could probably take you and ask you some questions like he did with Job. And then if you can answer those questions, then we might accept your answer above God's. If you follow what I'm saying, we don't know these things. We know they're true because that's what he tells us. This plan began before the foundation of the world. And he mapped it out. And the Old Testament, better words that are used there instead of schoolmaster and tutor would be pedagogue, would be guardian, because that's what the Old Testament was. And it was this idea of this taskmaster. And what was it was the image in their mind at that time in their civilization was a pedagogue, and you had the young rich person. And they were like a slave. They were going to inherit everything of their father, but they were like a slave. And this pedagogue, this headmaster, this guardian watched over them and made all the decisions for them to shield them from trouble and to keep them out of trouble. Now, there's a lot more to that, but that's all we really need to know, that at the time, it's the Bible speaks to that as under the law. Now, what this text tells us, and it's why we started all the way back in verse 23 to build that up. We read that, I know, last week. Tells us is that all that changed when Christ came. Okay, picture the under the law changed to in Christ. Under the law changed to in Christ. Christ's coming changed the relationship from the elementary principles of the law to the fullness of grace and truth in Christ. If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. The relationship of God's word of truth has changed from the abstract. The abstract is the principle. The abstract is love your neighbor. The principle is don't speak that harsh word. Don't repay insult for insult. It's like the concrete would be the kids learned love your neighbor in Sunday school. Don't fight over who gets to sit by the window on the way home from church that day. The abstract is the principle. Those principles were written down. They're most visibly in our minds, the ones that were etched in stone, the Ten Commandments that God wrote himself. So we have to picture in our mind. So you have the abstract and it's written down and we have God's word. We have got the Old Testament, and we looked at the Old Testament was given to us from approximately 1500 BC to 400 BC, about 430 BC. Now, was that bad? It's inferior, but was it bad? Because the new is replacing it. Was it bad? No. What's Romans 7:12 tells us? No, the law is holy. The law is holy and righteous and good. God doesn't have a bad plan. It wasn't a bad plan. It was how he mapped it out. This is how it was going to be. Until Christ came. And now Christ has come. And so, in the beginning was the Word. That word is logos in the Greek. It's speaking of Christ. Probably in all of your Bibles, that word is capitalized. That's for a reason. It's speaking of Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God. And the Word what? Was God. It's speaking of Christ. Now, can you see the difference? Now, I'll try to bring this together. So we have, let's just compare all the Old Testament. We had all the Old Testament writings, but just a minute, let's just compare. You have the words etched in stone, the Ten Commandments, right, and the two tablets. Okay, that's what they had. Now, when Christ came, now what did they have? The Word became flesh. Are we hanging on to that? Can you see the difference? Then you'll see on your study sheets the new covenant superior to the old covenant. The old covenant wasn't bad. It's replaced. It's now, in fact, it's outdated. It's seen its time in God's plan. It served its purpose. We've looked at the purpose of the old covenant. And the main purpose for us was showing us our sinfulness so we would be ready for the new covenant, so we would see the depth of our sin, so that we could see there's no way out for us on our own, and that we can accept God's gracious gift of salvation by believing in Christ. But what Paul is trying to show here, and Galatians is a polemic we talked about. It's a book that's an argument mostly. And he's dealing with the works salvation people of their time, the circumcision party. The ones, they said, the gospel, yes, that's all and good, but let's really get everything and let's put the law in there too, and especially circumcision. But the huge problem is, as Paul tells them again and again and again, no works, including circumcision, including water baptism, including any other work, anything that humans do. We can't do anything. So Paul continues to lay out and refute what they are doing. And then he compares here. Now he says, if you remember several messages back, when he the way he approached it, he said, you got the new structure. He said, you got the new way of living. Why are you going back to the old way that wasn't working? Why are you? Well, that's what it's saying. It's the old way will not save. So what he brought in. Now, here's the, just keep that comparison in mind. So then we had take it from the two stone tablets, take it to all the writing of the Old Testament. It's written down. Is it wonderful? Is your Old Testament wonderful? Absolutely wonderful. The Word of God that is forever? Yes, it is. But let's compare that to the Word of God standing right there. See, that's what Paul's drawing their attention to. When the Son of God, when the Word became flesh, now all things have changed. And it's by grace through faith alone is how we are saved. Down in verse 14 of John 1, if you're still there, hopefully, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, that's another thing with the Old Testament. It's wonderful. It's powerful. It's God's Word. It was for His time and purpose for that season. But Christ came with the full revelation. Remember, we studied through Revelation. And the word apocalypse means what? It means revealing. We bring all these scary images in, but what the word actually means is revealing. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ, and all these things happen when Jesus Christ is revealed. But see, there was an apocalypse in the first century, too, A.D., when Christ came, the revealing. We need to see more and more. He is full of grace and truth. The new covenant, the Christ coming, changed the relationship from the elementary principles of the law to the fullness of grace and truth in Christ. Verse 16 of John 1, for from His fullness we have received grace upon grace. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Okay, there's the old way, right? The old covenant. Was that a bad way? No. No. It's only bad when you hang on to it like the Jewish religious leaders were doing. Okay, just a little aside right here. Let me show you how flawed that reasoning is, hanging on to it when its time is, when the shelf life is gone, when the expiration date is up. How damaging can it be? The law came through Moses. The law was wonderful, holy, righteous, good for its time. What happens when you hang on to it after its expiration date, when you're still hanging on to doing instead of receiving? Well, they were so far off. Their minds were so polluted with their own thinking and clinging to... it's not just a matter of disagreeing. It's a rebel's heart. And if you remember, and I mentioned it earlier just briefly, but a few weeks ago, they said, our Father, so they're banking on their religion, hundreds and hundreds of years of religion, our Father. We don't want to have, Christ, not you, our Father is Abraham. How far off were they because they were clinging to what was past its expiration date? How far off were they? Christ identified their father, didn't He? Who's their father? The devil. That sounds pretty harsh and blunt, doesn't it? Well, God said it, folks. We don't come to His truth and the freedom in His truth by sidestepping His truth. When it gets down to it, if we wanted to really break things down today in basics, your Father is one of two persons. Your Father is God, the Father in heaven, or your Father is who? The devil. There's no in between. That's really what it comes to. So they were clinging to the past. They were dragging themselves down because they could not accept. See, this wasn't Paul's plan. This is God's plan. grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Secondly, verses 4 and 5, back in Galatians. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God's plan. See, he had it all set up, this redemption plan. We're going to hit the next two verses in a minute, and this is a preparatory step, and it's the truth we're going to hit, if I can communicate it, should astound you and amaze you as it did me. Totally unexpected. I never saw it coming, but this prepares the way. Christ's coming was God's perfect timing in his redemption plan for the change from under the law to in Christ. Remember that, under the law, in Christ. To in Christ so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come. See, all these things planned out from God's plan was eternity to eternity. He said, now it's time. When that little baby was born in Bethlehem, that was God's perfect timing to the minute, to the second. To redeem those who were, here's the expression, Paul wants them to understand the connection, under the law. Under the law. He's not disregarding, he said, you were under the law. Now the time has come. It's in Christ. It's no longer under the law. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You might want to turn there. I'm going to read it. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be God the Father, the God and the Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now listen to this. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, look out, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And it goes on and speaks to the praise of his grace, etc. Thorough plan from the mind of God from infinity to infinity. In fact, do you remember Buzz Lightyear? You might know, you didn't, not as many of you remembered Coach Knight is what I thought, but yeah, got you with Buzz Lightyear. What did he say? From infinity and, was it to infinity and beyond? Yeah, to infinity and beyond. See, this is God's plan. There's no holes, there's no flaws, he overlooked something, but we have to accept his words. Not let these minds say, I can't understand that. I'll bring it to something I can accept and understand better. Then you've got another gospel. If you turn to, I'll give you a reference, another one. We won't turn there. First Peter, 1, verses 20 and 21. I'll just read it to you. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You see what I'm saying here? Before the foundation of the world, God put his plan in motion. Can you understand all of that? Of course you can. No, none of us can. But can we understand the words on the page that he tells us this is what happened? Yeah, we got that, don't we? Okay. Now here's, and I hope I can communicate this, and I hope I don't build it up and can't do that, pull the trigger. You know, I'm approaching this study, and I'm thinking, oh man, you know, why does God have to, why can't God just make it easier sometimes to communicate these things? And then one of the things that came up, if you're familiar with Romans 8:15, and it says, his spirit, and then we cry out, Abba Father, right? You're familiar with that. Let's turn there. Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. But look who cries out, Abba, Father. In our Galatians text, if you turn back to chapter 4 of Galatians, I will too as soon as I can find it. Galatians 4, verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. But if a son, then an heir through God. Then an heir through God. But back to verse 6, and because you are sons, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son. We've been studying in Sunday evenings through John MacArthur the Trinity and the involvement of the Trinity, which is just amazing and so encouraging and strengthening. But the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Now in Romans 8:15, who's crying, Abba, Father? Who's doing it here? Who's doing it here? Who's it say? Not us. That just frustrated me. It just made it. God, why can't I just look? I'm wanting to say, look, in Romans 8:15, we're crying out, Abba, Father. And now look here in Galatians, we're crying out, Abba, Father, but we're not. Richard Longenecker, I'm not a Greek expert, but he is. See if I can find his comment. Well, first, the word means crying. The sense of the word is to shout, to cry out, to call out, to shout, scream, cry out, to speak. Can mean to shout, to scream, to thunder. Now, Richard Longenecker, because I thought, does the Greek really say this? Now, I can read the Greek words, but all the technical stuff, I go to guys like Richard Longenecker. So when I started getting an inkling what this was saying, I'm thinking, really? Because there's this excitement that's building in my heart that is stirring my soul. And I thought, I've got to make sure I've got this right before I share it Sunday. He says, just hang on with some of the technical stuff, as a neuter participle, kratzon, crying, agrees in gender with the ta pneuma, the spirit, so identifying its subject. What's he saying? The gender and the subject match. It is the spirit of the Son speaking here. It is the Spirit who cries out to God the Father on behalf of the believer. It is the Spirit. Now just think of that as a word of affirmation. God is calling, God enters us, the Spirit of the Son. And from inside us, He speaks to the Father, crying out, this is one of ours. Abba, Father. Are you amazed? The testimony, the other time, we cry out, Abba, Father. Look how thorough, look how complete this is. And there's no doubting the language, the sentence structure, the words, the tenses. This is the Spirit of God shouting out to Himself, this is one of my sons. Now let's talk about that for a minute, because where's our time? I think we're good on time. Yeah, I can't see it, but yeah, we're good on time. Yeah, what are you going to do with him, huh? Because something very important earlier, but this is a really good time for that. You know what? You don't know what I started. I could ask you that rhetorically, what I started to title, and in fact, I had it in the study sheets, the title of this message, Our Adoption as Sons and Daughters of God. But the more I studied, I thought, well, we can't have that. Ladies, just in this sense, I want you to understand the importance that in this text, what this means, you're not a daughter of God. know the full rights and privileges as an heir came. It's the word is son. Could we say your sons and daughters? Of course we could. But I hope that you can hang on to that. There are no lesser classes in this. It's not sons and then it's daughters. You have, it's like almost like a legal designation. Now, what God has done in this, with every hurdle cleared and every obstacle removed. Well, what were those hurdles and those obstacles? Well, there had the main one being what? There had to be a payment for sin, right? And that's what Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross. Remember, all this from eternity to eternity is our plan. So with every hurdle cleared and every obstacle removed, see back in verse verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law so that what? We might receive. See, everything's been dealt with that we might receive adoption as sons. As every hurdle cleared, every obstacle removed, the Spirit of the Son enters our hearts. Those are the words, right? Let me look again. Send the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And His Son in our hearts cries out, Abba, Father, proclaiming our full and complete position as sons and heirs. So ladies, I hope you don't mind for just this one instance that you embrace your sonship. You are fully, completely a son and heir, a child of God. Conclusion. Does that sound like your God, the one we're talking about here that does things like that, that's so thorough, so well equipped? Does that sound like your God? Do you know that God as Father? The God you are trusting in for salvation, I mean, is that what He is like? A God who provides a full and complete redemption plan, bumper-to-bumper coverage. Bumper-to-bumper coverage when you believe in Him and trust Him for eternal life. Someone who will remove your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. Is that the God you're believing in? Have you learned the identity of your Father from the Bible? Have you learned the identity of your God, your Father, from the Bible and from living in obedience to Him and trusting Him for life? The God of the Bible, even better than Buzz Lightyear, goes to infinity and beyond to secure your eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. A God infinite in understanding and power, who makes the wise of this world look like fools, a God rich in wisdom and knowledge and whose ways are past finding out, a glorious God who indwells His children. A glorious God who indwells His children and celebrates our salvation and sonship by shouting out to His created universe that we are His. Again, I'm going to ask, does that sound like your God, your Father? Do you recognize Him? This is very important because this is the God of the Bible. This is the God Jesus repeatedly referred to as Father. This is the Father James speaks of when he tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Our God is steady. Listen to Christ's words in Matthew. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Your Father in heaven doesn't give you a stone when you ask for bread. He doesn't give you a snake when you ask for a fish. And he doesn't give you a maybe when you seek his forgiveness. He doesn't offer the gift of salvation to only later take it away. He is not that kind of Father. Our salvation is a gift, the best gift, a good gift from our Father in heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave. Anybody got another bottle of water? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. There's that side. But the free gift, here's this side of God, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. What kind of father gives you a gift that you have to work for? What kind of a dad would do that? And then after all your effort, you might lose it anyway. I'm sorry, but that doesn't sound like much of a gift to me. What father does something like that? Does he give gifts to his children at Christmas but doesn't include the batteries? Does he not truly love you? Or he loves you, but he's just not wise enough and powerful enough to pull it off. He had a plan and he was really wanted to save you, but there were flaws. It wasn't an eternity to eternity, bumper to bumper. That God, you will not find that God in the Bible. That God you will only find in the confusion of your natural mind. A mind and a heart that rebel against and cannot accept the truth of a glorious God giving his glorious gift of salvation. What father do we find in the Bible? A father who plans your salvation from eternity to eternity and freely gives this salvation to anyone and everyone who believes in his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know that Father? Is he your Father? And do you know him so well to know that he's not going to pull the rug out from under you? Because I don't know, probably without exception, every works salvation group, it's always in the back of their mind, I got to keep working hard. I got to stay faithful. I got to do. Because when your salvation is based on doing and not grace, then of course. And they're not that dissimilar from the Roman Catholics who never really know until just that final moment. And then they don't know then either. But see, John, God told John, he said, John, you write to them. They need to know that they know. So he said, I write these things to you who believe in the Son of, in the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. If you know your Father, you know he wouldn't do a thing like that. He wouldn't offer something and then withdraw it. He wouldn't offer a flawed plan. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for your love, your care, for your word. Pray that you'd bless our fellowship time together downstairs. Lord, we'll just pray for the food now and ask you to truly love you first. And in doing that and understanding that and pursuing that with all of our heart, soul, and mind, that we would love one another. We thank you for this time together. Lord, we pray of anyone here needs to firm up that you are their Father and needs to come to you, that they would know that now is the time, today is the day for salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.